I joked earlier in the week of last week that weren't we glad that the Purity Day was not this past Saturday? If it had been this past Saturday, I have a feeling there would have been a lot of folks who were planning to come who would not have made it due to the weather. I just be honest with you, if I were coming from Greenville, South Carolina, and I'd heard of all the snow over in Tennessee, I don't know that I would have tried to come out that far. But thankfully, I don't think that that will be a problem upcoming for this weekend. What I saw, and of course it can change being this far out, was like a high of 61 degrees that day. We have snow one weekend, and then we have 61 degree weather the next weekend. Welcome to Tennessee. A lot of times people will attribute such things to a mythical being called Mother Nature. We need to keep in mind there is no such thing. God is the Father of nature, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, Psalm 19:1. He is in control. And even though sometimes we see different things happen and in regard to the weather and the natural course of things, we might forget that, there should be reminders each time a season changes or each time a different weather phenomena happens to occur. I'm delving back into the archives of some sermons that I have available to me to preach one that I don't get to preach very often, that's not original to me, but is original to a former instructor of mine and a former director of the Memphis School of Preaching, Bobby Liddell. Brother Liddell's been here in the past and actually has preached in a meeting for us here in the past, and he is the author, if you will, outside of God, of course, with the Scriptures, of this sermon. And the reason I don't get to preach it very often, and the reason probably he doesn't either, is because of the nature of the material. Open with me to Job 38. And take a look with me there. Beginning at verse 19. Keep in mind that out of all that had taken place with Job and all of the difficulties he had had and oppression and suffering, he had never wavered in his faithfulness to God. He never gave in to his wife's plea to curse God and die. He never gave in to admitting a false thing, a false sin that he had committed when his so-called friends tried to get him to do such. But then we come over in chapter 38, and we're in the process here in this segment of Scriptures of where God is actually speaking to Job and reasoning with him about things. And we need to realize sometimes that even though God will not directly speak to us the way he did with Job on this occasion, there is a lot that we can glean from this discussion, because what if we were like Job and we had questions in our minds and doubts in our minds about why things are the way they are? And what if God were to speak directly to us and tell us certain things? What would he say? Well, I want to start at verse 19, even though that's not the key text that I want us to see, but just to build up to the ones that we will see in a moment. He said, "Where is the way where light dwelleth?" Now think about if God were asking you this question. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. God's trying to get Job to reason here. You don't have it all figured out, Job. You may not understand everything and why everything happens the way that it does. And in his case, with all of the tragedy that went on in his life, and all of the things he had to endure, you may not understand it all at that moment in time. You don't know the way of light. You don't know where the boundary of darkness is. You don't know everything. He then asks the question God does, "Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great?" In other words, were you born with that knowledge, or were you able to accumulate it over a period of time? Do you even have any inkling of that at all? I mean, when you get right down to it, the answer is no. Job, you can live a long life, and he did. And you can experience a lot of things, and he did. But there are still going to be things about God and about his ways that we may overlook, that we may not fully grasp, that we may sometimes have to just step back and admit we don't know. And then he asked him in verse 22, and this is the text for our sermon, and this is why we don't get to hear it perhaps very often. "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" Now, Now, we don't live in Denver, Colorado, nor do we live in the far northeast or in Canada. We don't see snow as often as they do. So therefore, it is something to us that is still very special. If you doubt that, go and watch the children in school when the snowflakes start to fall and see if it's not special to them. Their eyes light up. Their faces get red with excitement. And if you happen to be like me, and you just happen to be a little older than the ones who are still in school, some of us are still that same way when we start seeing the snow fall. And it amazes us, and it enthralls us, and it gets our attention. But just like Job, we might forget sometimes to take it all in and really contemplate just how little we really do know and just how little control we actually have. Do we really appreciate the treasures of the snow the way that we should? Now, I joked around about Purity Day not being this past weekend because of it, and there was probably relief, and rightfully so. But what if it were the same day of Purity Day or any other event that we had scheduled? Would we just look at it negatively? Or would we forget that we don't know everything and that God's plans and the way things are done are not always under our power and control, and therefore we might look at it in a bad way when in fact we ought to be looking at it in a positive? You see, all that had happened to Job, and I doubt anyone would stand here and tell you everything that happened to Job was easy to go through. Losing your children, having to suffer the physical ailments, having to go through accusation after accusation, and enduring all of that, that's not easy. But at the end of the day, did we really, or would Job in this case, really have stopped and looked at it and said, you know what, I'm looking at this all wrong. What looks to be something bad to me actually is something good. The treasures of the snow. How many folks are on the other side of it when snow comes? Oh, I don't want it. I don't want to get out in it. I don't want to drive on it. I can't stand shoveling it. I can't stand looking at it. And I don't. There's the other side of it, right? How many folks miss out on the treasures that God gives us with this? You see, sometimes those things that we think are an inconvenience or things that we don't understand or things that are not what we planned and wanted, they can be some of the greatest things in our lives. Remember that James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's diverse temptations. That sounds absolutely foreign to everything we've been taught when it comes to living a godly life if we're not careful. We don't want to be tempted, and sometimes because we don't want to have to give in to it, and we don't want to sin, and it's hard. But he says, count it joy when you go through it, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, there's a blessing from it that if we're not careful, we'll overlook. The treasure of it, if you will, that if we're not careful, we won't see when we're having to endure it. And friends, even though the snow may cause problems sometimes for some people, we need to remember that it's good for us in other ways. Number one, here is one treasure of the snow. It is part of God's plan. As I mentioned earlier, He is the one who truly is the Father of nature. It is part of God's plan for nature. If you're still there in Job 38, just back up one chapter, chapter 37. And take a look at verse 6, because here, for He saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of His strength. You see, the idea is God controls this. Now, do I believe that right now, that the laws of nature are being superseded and that God is punishing people with weather arbitrarily and directly? And that's not what I'm talking about. But at the end of the day, who is the one who put all those laws into effect? Who is the one who established the atmosphere and the way that snow can be developed and the way it can fall to our ground and such? Who was in control of all that? He was. You see, what many times people look at as a hard thing to endure or a problem in their lives or something they just wish would go away, an inconvenience, it is part of God's plan. Just like in Job's life, all he had to endure wasn't easy. Might not have been convenient, but it was part of God's plan. Snow was given by the commandment of God. He saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. that proves that this is part of God's will. Now, the question is very obviously answered there. Which source is the snow, man or God? Well, if there was any doubt, we could go back to Job 38 one more time. Look at verse 29. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who had gendered it? When you get right down to it, who's the source of the frozen precipitation? It's not man. It's God. It's all part of His plan. And when people get so frustrated with it and so disgusted with it and forget the treasures of it, they're forgetting that this is part of what God wants. That this is part of what He put into effect years ago. Flip over with me, if you don't mind, to Psalm 147 for a moment. And take a look this time, not at Job and what was going on in his life, but what the psalmist said. Psalm 147, this time verse 16. Again, snow is part of God's plan. It's a treasure. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. If you go down to verse 17, remember Job 38:22 not only listed snow there, but also the treasure of the snow, but also hail. So look at verse 17. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? The idea of the ice, well, hail's ice. H-I-H-A-I-L, hail. Where did it all come from? It came from God. If you go over to the next Psalm, 148, and take a look at verse 8, the psalmist this time. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind. Fulfilling His word. It's all part of God's plan. We don't look at it sometimes that way. We don't appreciate the treasures of the snow. But oh, if we could just be like those children again. And if we could just look at it with joy and appreciation. Instead of looking at all the bad things that's going to come because of it. Instead of thinking about, I don't want to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go out there and scrape my windshield with that scraper. Or I don't want to go out and warm the car up with the defrost. I don't want to have to wade in and get my shoes wet. We would learn to appreciate perhaps more part of God's plan, which indeed is part of the treasure of His creation. But number two, the treasures of the snow. Why is it a treasure? Because it's part of God's plan for nature. But number two, it is also a treasure because it is a blessing and sign of the faithfulness of the seasons. If you open with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 23, you're going to find there an interesting verse in verse 20 that has to do, again, with this issue of snow and the seasons. Again, that's 2 Samuel. I'm opening myself, chapter 23, verse 20. Make sure I got the right verse. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion. Here it comes, in the midst of a pit, in time of snow. You see, there is a time, a boundary set, generally speaking, that God put into effect that is to be for snow. And this is, again, a treasure, a blessing, because it shows the faithfulness of how God put the seasons in effect. Now, if it were to snow 3 feet in Virginia, by the time July gets here, we're going to have a problem. Generally speaking, that's abnormal. But snowing 3 feet anywhere, for that matter, when the time of snow is just part of life sometimes. And believe me, do I think some of those folks have had to suffer because of it? Sure. Do I believe there are folks who have had sorrow because of the loss of loved ones? Yes. But at the same time, friends, many of those folks have forgotten that this is a blessing because, again, it shows God's faithfulness in the seasons continuing to be as He said they would be. There is a time of the year known by man as the time of snow. And if you go over back to Job, which we seemingly keep going back to this morning, in the 24th chapter, verse 19, we find the opposite being said. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. So doth the grave those which have sinned. You see, there's a time of snow, 2 Samuel 23:20, which shows the faithfulness of God in His seasons. But there is the opposite of it, a time where drought and heat will consume the snow, where they're not to be anymore, which also shows the blessing and faithfulness of God's seasons. Like I said, in July, if there's 3 feet of snow coming down, things are a little different than the way God planned it. the treasures of the snow. They're part of God's plan of nature, but it also shows the blessing of His keeping His word when it comes to the seasons. In the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, obviously a very wise man, he said, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master." See again, the cold of snow in the time of harvest. There's a time when it should come. In Proverbs 26:1, notice I said it would be strange, it would be abnormal if it happened in July. Well, that's what he says. "As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool." You see, those things are unseemly. They're not normal. They're not the way God planned it. Snow in summer is not the way God made it to be. You see, the treasures of the snow is not only that it shows God's plan and putting it in effect in nature, but also that He keeps His word when He puts things there and has a plan for them, that the seasons will continue. Of course, we could go over the New Testament. It talks about how that the seasons will continue and continue and continue, and it will. But friends, there are other places in the Old Testament we could look at as well that show this very fact of the blessing of God's seasons being fulfilled and snow being a part of it. Take a look with me in the book of Isaiah. This one's a very interesting one because of something that we find out here from the prophet of old, Isaiah 55:10, that has to do with snow. "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." You see, again, the snow, or the time of snow and the seasons, is shown here as a treasure, a blessing, because without the rain coming down, without the snow coming down, the earth would not be watered. You wouldn't have a beautiful spring. You wouldn't have a joyous summer. You'd have a barren wasteland. And yet people forget that sometimes when the snow is falling and they don't like it. The treasures of the snow. That God's will is being fulfilled in His plan for nature, and that His word is being kept in regard to the seasons that continue on. One quick reference again on this particular fact, and then we'll move on to point number 3. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 14. Again, showing the treasure of the snow and God keeping His word with His seasons and the snow being a part of it. "Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon which cometh from the rock or of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken?" You see, the idea is the coolness of the melting snow waters refresh. People forget sometimes that too. Later on, the water that's melted and the cool water that comes from it and all the refreshing that it gives, not only to man when he's hot and when he's thirsty, but also to the land, the treasures of the snow that man often forgets that God gives. So number one, snow is a treasure because it shows God's in control and has a plan for nature. Snow is a treasure because it shows God keeps His word when He can put the seasons into effect. Number three, snow is a treasure because it is used many times in God's word to represent purity, which is something God wants of us all. In Exodus 4:6, this is a sign from the Lord to Moses that was given to him. Take a look with me again. Exodus 4:6, snow is used in God's word to represent whiteness, or in this case, purity. Exodus 4, verse 6. "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous." Notice, white as snow. In this case, white. But later on, it's purity. When you find it over in Lamentations 4:7, you'll find it being used there in a different way. In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire." The Nazarites were known for being clean and obedient followers of God. And notice how beautiful they were described as being as purer than snow. Back to Job again, which amazingly we continue to go back toward. This time in chapter 9, verse 30, we find this reference again of how God's word uses snow to represent whiteness or purity. "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." That's verses 30 and 31. The idea was that he felt nothing could get him cleaner on this earth, nothing could make him purer on this earth than the water from snow. That was what made him pure in the sight of God. How many times have we sang songs where we talk about Jesus' blood washing us white as snow, pure, clean? And I know that it doesn't take long, especially when the cars go up and down the road, for that pure white snow that fell to start getting ugly. It does. But when it first falls and it settles on the ground or on the houses or on the bushes, any imperfection almost that you can see that is out there, you will see it because of how pure white everything else is. If there is something that has happened to cause a discoloration, perhaps a dog in your front yard, you'll notice it because of the purity of the snow. And we forget oftentimes again how God has used that in His Word. So the treasures of the snow, it shows God's plan in nature. It shows God keeps His Word when it comes to His seasons. It shows that God looks at it as a symbol of purity or whiteness. Not only for man, but number four, it also is shown to show the purity of God. We talk about it showing purity for us, but we forget that snow sometimes is used in God's Word to describe His purity as well. I want you to go and take a look with me in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Not speaking of man this time. Not talking about how we said earlier the songwriters or such like will talk about Jesus' blood washing us white as snow, but this time of God. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. God being represented there, arrayed in garments white as snow, pure. And you go over to the New Testament, Matthew 28:3, the angel of the Lord who appeared to the woman at the tomb. And you take a look after the resurrection of Christ. What do we find there? The idea again, how are they arrayed? Matthew 28 again, this time verse 3. We're dealing with angelic beings. And at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn before the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like raiment, and his raiment was white as snow. You see again, not even God himself being arrayed that pure, but also his messengers. It's said the same way of Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, according to Mark 9:3. When he was able to have his physical appearance transfigured there on that occasion, the Bible records these words, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And then when you go to Revelation 1:14, near the end of the books of the Bible, of course the very last one, you find again the reference of snow and the purity of God, this time being mentioned of Jesus himself. It says his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Friends, there is truly a lot that can be gleaned by taking the time to see the treasures that God gives us in the simple things of life. And one of them may not even seem like something we enjoy. It may seem like an inconvenience to us, and it may not seem like something we want to have to go through. All that Job went through may not have seemed like things he wanted to go through, but at the end he was blessed double. He ended up better off than he was. And when we see the snow fall, and when we think about all that we're going to have to endure because of it, maybe we need to go back and we need to remember what Raymond said to us this morning in Bible class. Maybe we need to remember those children in the classroom who get overjoyed because of it and look at it as a positive thing. Because except we become as little children, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Hast thou considered the treasures of the snow? You see, God has blessed us innumerably with so many things, one of them just being the things that we discussed this morning. You can in turn show your appreciation for God and what He's done for you by indeed living your life now pure like the snow. A clean life like the Nazarites, Lamentations 4:7. One who, if you will, is going to do what the songwriter said, allow yourself to be washed white. God has blessed us with all that we need, 2 Peter 1:3, and that includes the snow. All spiritual blessings come from the Lord. We have all that we need that pertain unto life and godliness. Not only has He blessed us with those things, but He's blessed us today with an opportunity to learn to appreciate those things and to come to Him and show how thankful we are to Him for them. You ever looked at obeying the gospel from that point of view, that it's really a sign of your thankfulness for all He's done for you, instead of looking at something that you're gaining? Oh, don't get me wrong. Obeying the gospel, you're gaining salvation because God is blessing you with it. But at the end of the day, aren't you again showing your thankfulness to Him and doing it because it's His gift to you? You're just thanking Him by doing what He said to do. You may have a dark, blotted, sin-stained soul that is so impure that it shows out in the daily life so abundantly that if you were around white, pure, and snow all the time, you'd be just so obvious to the ones around you that your life was that wicked. Let me encourage you to think this morning that you don't have to stay that way anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash you, Acts 22:16. It's what Ananias told Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and what? Wash away thy sins. You want to be pure? You want to be like the snow? You can be. But you have to hear the call of God, Isaiah 1:18, through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And as the songwriter said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have to repent of those sins. You have to confess your faith in Him. You have to be baptized for the remission of those sins. If you're an early child of God, think about what you're giving up and the purity that you had that you're forsaking. You can have it again if you'll return back to Him in faithfulness. If we can help you today, I hope you'll appreciate God's treasures, whatever they may be, and that you won't take them for granted one single day more. Come now as we stand.